It's 1 Peter again, chapter 2 this time. Here's a summary of the little section from chapter 2 and chapter 3. We won't be going into chapter 3 this time, but we've got the first bit. It's about submission. We're all good at submitting, aren't we? But it says submit yourselves, which is slightly different to being told to do it. You do it yourself, which is a voluntary thing, of course. But anyway, it covers the matter of how we relate to the authorities in the state, the powers that be, how it works out in the household, where the servants and all of that stuff, then in the home, husbands, wives, kids and all that thing, and then in the church family, just a brief bit about that as well. And the real key to it all is what comes in chapter 2, which is what we'll be seeing. Jesus is the supreme role model of what submission was. Jesus submitted to the Father's will in every instance, and he submitted to the cross in order to bring us life. So we'll see that as we go on in a little while towards the end of this section. So here we have these verses. It's verse 13 to verse 25 from chapter 2. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, there's plenty in that, isn't there, really, as we will see. So let's make a start back to the beginning. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men. Well, he's really saying is when we submit, we're recognizing that there's authorities out there. People have responsibilities for running things, and we are to recognize that and respond to that. And it's a self-response I put there, because we submit ourselves. We choose to do that. We're not being forced to do what we're doing. We're doing it because it's our choice, because we do it because the Lord requires us to do that. It's for the Lord's sake. That's the motivation. We want to honour the Lord and being good citizens, don't we? That's what it's about. So what authority structures exist in our society today? What type of things are there as authorities, we would call, recognise? Well, there's the laws, there's the government, there's the local authorities, aren't there? The councils and things like that. And the man that puts his hand up in the traffic? Police. Yeah. Yeah, those are all authorities that we're to respond to and submit to. As they, what's the importance of having authorities? Why is it important? It keeps order. Basically, people will put up with anything, almost, dictatorships almost, instead of chaos. You know, when society begins to crumble down and it's completely man, dog-eat-dog type of thing, well, order is, you can see why God put order into things and put authorities there, yeah? So, he describes this structure. He says, first of all, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors. Well, that's the sort of pecking order, you could say, in a way, isn't it, yeah? We have the king at the top. In those days, they had kings, you know. And who was in charge in Peter's time over the world? It was Caesar, right? But which Caesar was it? It was Nero, that friendly fellow, you know. Yeah, And then underneath him we would have his guys like Pontius Pilate and other people besides, you know, those were the governors. And then right at the bottom of the pile, there's us. Right? We're to do and to submit to these as the Lord tells us to. Yeah. Right. They are sent by him. That's not just the king sends them, but God sends them, as we'll see. Yeah? They're sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right.
I don't hear much commending.
Well, this is what they should do. Yeah. Right, yes, we'll mention that in a moment. But yeah, Paul describes them as God's agents. In authority are there as God's agents. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So God set up the system. The problem is, the system may be alright, it's the people running it. That's the way it works, isn't it? That's the trouble. But anyway, the intention was that authorities are there to keep a hold on evil in society. That's what they should be doing, right? So, and also to encourage people to do the right thing. So that's what they should do. That's God's order of government in a nutshell. But what if the government's corrupt? Well, as I said, in Peter's time, Nero was emperor. You couldn't get more corrupt than him, really. But he says you still have to submit to them, because as bad as they are, right, having no government is worse. That's the thing. And also, you have to do what you can, your level best, to be a good citizen. But there are limits. But I'd like to say the limits are fairly short in some ways. You know that. Yeah. When shouldn't you obey the authorities? When you don't like what they tell you. Is that it? Yeah. No. When they cut across something that God has clearly said that you shouldn't do. They tell you to do something which you shouldn't do, or they tell you to stop doing something which God says you should do, then they've lost their authority. That's the understanding we have. God gives them authority to do what he tells them to do. When they start doing things he doesn't tell them to do, they've no more authority in that area. That happened for Peter and I believe it's John. They were arrested by the authorities, as it was in his time in Israel. The leading authorities was the Sanhedrin, and they dragged Peter and John before them, and they got rather upset because Peter and John were talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And we read in Acts chapter 4 verse 18, then they called them in again after examining them and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they're saying is, stop talking about Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is it right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So they're saying to the authorities, you tell us not to speak about Jesus, God tells us we've got to. Who do we obey? You decide. That's rather banging it back in their court, wasn't it? Yeah. Now, Peter and John were willing to disobey the authorities at that point. But, dear friends, the authorities have got a big stick. There are consequences if you disobey the authorities. Peter and John were willing to pay the price. And if you stand up against what's wrong, then don't be surprised if you have to suffer for it. As Christians, we have to. That's the way it is, yeah? But there may be consequences from having to go against the government in these instances. Well, so be it, is how we should be. But what I'm trying to say is, you pick your battles. You only do what God says you want you to do when it comes to that crunch point. You know what I mean? Otherwise you bend as best you can to fit with them. Right? We're supposed to be good citizens. Right? For it is God's will. And he then tells us about something else. But did you know God has a will? Of course he does. Yeah. And therefore, there's no need to discuss, is it what God wants or isn't it? If God's said it, that's it. It settles it, yes? And there's a lovely bit in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 29. Do you know this verse? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, that the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. So it's a lovely, lovely verse that opens up a lot, if you think about it. There are secret things. God doesn't tell you everything. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
There are things he's working out, plans that he has, that he hasn't revealed yet. They're secret. Well, God's keeping it to himself. Because, well, there are good reasons, you know, I'm sure. If God told us everything that was going to happen, we'd probably get scared to death before we even got there, you know. That's one of the things. Or you might get so excited you lose track of things. But there are secret things, but God has revealed what he wants in our lives. And Moses is talking about that. And these are the things that God wants us to live out in our lives and pass on to the next generation. So God has a will. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now that's interesting, really, because he's saying don't argue with them. How do you silence them?
Stump.
You stay stump, but you do the good stuff. In other words, by your good deeds, they can say what they like, but in the end, they've got to admit you're doing the right thing. So, not answering back, but doing good is what they... Silence the ignorant talk of foolish. They're going to be talking. That's the point. And it's ignorant talk. Describes them as foolish. Because they've no idea about who God is. That's the problem. Yeah, people who don't know God, ultimately, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He says to these people, talking about sometimes having to suffer for going against the line of things, he says, live as free men. Right, free people. In what ways are you free? You've all been locked up, haven't you, for a year? In what ways are you free?
Well, we're free, we've got God.
We've got the Lord. We're free from the guilt and the power of sin. That's a really big thing, yes? Right? We're free to enjoy the everyday, ordinary things that God gives. Yes? We're free from the need to keep getting. You know, all of those things. We're free people. We're blessed in that way, right? So, live as free men. And women, of course. Yeah? But he says, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And I've got two examples here from the New Testament of how being free was being misused. In Corinthians, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul has to write to them because they've discovered that in Jesus you're free. Right? And it doesn't matter anything because all your sins can be forgiven. They got the idea, because your sins are forgiven, we carry on sinning. So they thought. And so Paul writes to them and they got this saying, I have the right to do anything. Yeah, I can do anything. Yes, that's what you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Saying there are some things that are just not appropriate at the right place and the right time, of course. Yeah? So, you know, your freedom doesn't mean to say that you just carry on and ignore everybody else and so on, and sin. Then the other side of it is in Galatians 5, where some people came along and told them, you know, it's good to believe in Jesus, but what you really need is to start obeying the law. Yeah, that was them, eh? Like, yeah? So Jesus plus. The others were Jesus minus. These are Jesus plus, you know, you need to have a bit more just to be a good Christian, right? And Paul writes this to them, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He says, you say no to those who are trying to plonk things on you. Yeah. So our freedom is something that needs to be guarded, I'd say, yeah? And then he says this, so he said live as free men, yeah. And now he says live as servants of God. Are you free now?
Yeah.
Well, you're a servant, how can you be free? Well, free men as servants, a paradox, it's strange but true, we'd say. Yeah. We're servants, we are servants of God. But the good news is, with a master like God, that's real freedom.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. And Paul makes it quite clear in Romans. You've got, as a human being, you're always going to be a servant. Yeah? You're always, whether they are kings or whatever, you're always a servant. You're either a servant to yourself and sin, right? And that's a rotten master to have, yeah? Or you'll be a servant to Jesus. Take your pick, and you'll find out where the real freedom lies, is in being a servant of Jesus. Because that's how we're designed. We're meant to be followers of the Lord. Yeah. And then he spells it out in how we behave. Yeah. Show proper respect to everyone. Everyone. That's the people that you like and the people you don't like, I suppose, isn't it? Well, right. Love the brotherhood. He's got three things here in terms of showing respect. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the King. You've got to love your brothers and sisters. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yes?
Know it, yeah.
As difficult as they can be, or as good as they can be, yeah, we're to love our brothers and sisters. And when he says love, it doesn't necessarily mean you always like what you love, you know. though we should try to like people, shouldn't we, yeah? It's wanting the best for another person. That's what love's about, isn't it? Yeah. It's not thinking about me all the time. Love always reaches out. Yeah. So love your brothers and sisters as equals. Right? And then he says, fear God. Well, that's the phrase we don't hear much about these days, isn't it? To fear God? Yeah. There is a deep respect. Let me put it this way. You don't mess with God. We're not here to mess with God and sort of twist his words and trying to get round his commands and all that, you know. We're showing respect for him. But it's a love because we know he's our Father. God's your Father. Right? I don't know what your dad was like. Yeah. Was he a good dad?
Yeah.
Right. Did he put you right when you were wrong?
Yeah.
Good. Good. That's a tremendous role model to have that, you know. Because our Heavenly Father will put you right when you're wrong. Because he loves you. He won't let you get away with wrong things because he knows it's not good for you. So we have a reverential fear for our God. And then we're told to honour the King. Honour the King. And remember, he's writing about Nero here. What do you respect about Nero? Not a lot about his person, but what he has as his position, his office, you respect. God's put that man in a place of responsibility. Whether he carries out his responsibilities or not is down to him, and he answers to God for that. But you respect the office, right? And that's why I find it quite sad when we hear on our media and whatever, they're running down one person or another who's been elected to office, you know, and they give them a hard time and give them grief, whoever they are, right, left or in the middle, whatever, you know, there's no respect for the office of the person. That's the sad bit, yeah? And he says we're to do that, honour the King. Christian, you're meant to be different. That's the point. Slaves. Now we're into slaves now, or servants, so it's one translation. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. That's a tough one, isn't it? We've looked at this before. We've talked about slavery in the New Testament, and the word to be a slave covers a whole range of things, doesn't it? It can be the genuine type slave thing, or it can be someone who's in the household, in a very respected and honoured position, like a servant, you could say. It covers a whole range of things. Yeah. But if we're going to bring it up to date, in most of our modern situations, we could say it's the workplace. How do you relate to the boss? Or did you, when you were in the workplace? Right. Yeah. Basically, whether the boss is a good one or a bad one, you have to do your best. That's what he's getting at. Not easy. It isn't easy. I've obviously seen brothers and sisters in some situations where the boss has been an absolute rotter, you know. But anyway, he says, and why does he say that? Why does he say that whatever the boss is like, you have to be a good worker? It's because it's your witness again. That's what it's about. You're serving the Lord, and it actually pulses that, doesn't it? You're not working for men, ultimately. You're working for the Lord. That's the way to view it in the right way, yeah. And he recognises, Peter here recognises that not all bosses are nice. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah,
not everyone is nice, but we're to do what we can and treat them as best we can. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. Commendable to whom? It's commendable to God. Yes, that's what the next verse says, but you know, he says, God's watching. Did you know that? How you respond in ticklish situations. Are you aware of that?
Yeah.
He's watching. Because he loves you. That's the, you know, it's not sort of the waiting. Some people have this view, and I've often met it with people from a Catholic background. I must say this kindly, is that quite often they have a view of God that he's up there with a big stick waiting for them to do something wrong in order to hit them. Yeah, that's not God. It's not like that, no. But I suspect other Christians are like that as well, besides, but yeah, no. Okay, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? That's, well, in those times, I mean, they did get beaten, you know. And there were some vicious people out there, and people were treated like animals at times, you know. He says, but if you get a beating because you deserve it, well, that's tough, isn't it? But there's no credit in that. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Wow. He's really saying that there is persecution in this fallen world in which we live. There are people who will persecute us. But he does say, it's commendable before God. God sees, and he will reward you. Does that mean to say he's going to wave a magic wand and everything in the garden is going to be hunky-dory?
No.
No. Doesn't quite work that way. Although he can, and he has done, at times. You know, he can stop the enemy in their tracks, no problem. Yeah, but God for his own purposes, as other times at times, yeah. But Jesus says this to us as his disciples, chapter 5 of in the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed. The word for blessed in that passage is the word happy. All the happiness of the person who is insulted and persecuted and so on. Happy? Do you think they feel happy at the time? Maybe not. Although, I'll give you one example in the New Testament. Paul and Silas were falsely arrested, falsely accused, whipped and thrashed, put into the stocks in the rottenest place in the prison, and at midnight, what were they doing?
Praising
God and singing hymns.
Yeah.
And an earthquake came and opened all the prison doors. Yeah? It's not natural, it's supernatural. That's what we're getting at. Jesus obviously would have told us that later on. You know, in order to rejoice in these things, we need God's help to cope with those things. But he says, you're going to get a reward. He says, because great is your reward, where?
In
heaven. So, you don't always receive the benefits of what you're doing now. You're storing up. How's that? Would be interesting, but we can't do it. You know, you can do online banking these days, and you can see how much you've got in your account. Wouldn't it be nice if you could do that with heaven, you know? Click on to heaven and see how your account's going.
Oh,
well, maybe a bit scary, wouldn't it? Yeah. But anyway, there you are. You've got a reward when you suffer for righteousness' sake, yeah, with grace. And then he says this is the crunch bit. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He's saying, if Jesus went that way, you've got to go that way too, brothers and sisters. This is the road we must travel. And the apostles spelled this out in the churches in Asia when they went to establish churches in those early years. Paul, in Acts 14, verse 22, it says, the apostles strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Yes? Tough, eh? But I want to tell you something. It's worth it. It's worth it. Just a personal testimony. When I was in the process of coming to the Lord Jesus, I read the book Pilgrim's Progress, and you saw this man going through many trials to get to the celestial city. If you know the story, it's basically a journey this man takes to get to heaven, and he goes through some pretty difficult places, yeah? But right from the beginning, God spoke to my heart, it doesn't matter what you go through, it's worth it to get there. Yes, it's worth it. You'll look back and say, well, that was tough, but now, what a difference, yeah? So, this is what I call the Calvary Road. I'm sure others have said that as well. We're walking in Jesus' footsteps. He's our supreme example. Jesus followed the way of suffering and then the glory. And he's making this clear to these people that Peter's writing to in Bithynia and so on. He says, there may be trouble down the road, but just remember, beyond that bit, there's the glory in the presence of the Lord. Yeah. And he describes Jesus as, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's Jesus for you. And the interesting thing about the next few verses that we're looking at is, what's the most, to you, the most important chapter in the Old Testament? Would you have a guess? Any particular chapter you think is one of the most important chapters?
Isaiah 53.
Isaiah chapter 53. Well, these verses that we're looking at is a commentary on Isaiah 53. Peter is thinking about Isaiah 53 as he's writing these verses. Because this verse, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, is virtually a direct quote from Isaiah 53. And we're going to find quite a few more yet by the time he's finished. So Isaiah 53 verse 9 tells us, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Straight quote. Yeah. Jesus is and was the perfect human being. Quite amazing, eh? He committed no sin. That takes some understanding, doesn't it? Yeah. But he didn't. And Jesus could say to the authorities when they were accusing him, which of you can convict me of sin? They couldn't, because there wasn't anything they could fire at him. So he's your role model. Jesus is the perfect human being. Are you the perfect human being? Not yet. You're going to be, did you know that? You're going to be. But he's working on you now. And what you can do is you can live the Jesus life, because Jesus is in you by his Holy Spirit. And if Jesus' life is being lived in you, then it's going to be a lot better than just yours. Yeah. So he's your role model in order to live this way, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. It's really important to remember that, yeah? Yeah? Jesus isn't just your example, a sort of a role model to make you feel how useless you are. He's your role model to see what's possible with him. With Jesus you can do it. Yes? That's the truth. Jesus in me can enable me to live a bit closer to being perfect than I was before. And he's working on us. Praise the Lord. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. You know, isn't it amazing? When you read about the Gospels about Jesus, you know, and we looked at this last Sunday, you know, how they criticized Mary for pouring out the perfume. They really jumped down her throat, didn't they? Yeah? But and what did Jesus do? He was up and ready to defend her. Jesus was always ready to defend the weak and the vulnerable. But when it came to him, not a word. Never answered, never said anything. He just suffered. Yeah? Made no threats. He remained still in his trials. Well, sometimes we speak up, and we're called to speak up. I mean, I'll give you one example. When Paul was about to be thrashed again, he got thrashed quite a few times, he said to the guy, the chap who was going, he said, is it right for you to whip a Roman citizen without a trial? He was using the law in his defence there. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah? He didn't know he was a Roman citizen, but the moment he found out he was a Roman citizen, he cleared off and went and told the boss. they were in the panic then. But you got the idea. You know, being quiet and suffering in silence may be the point, but there are times when you have to say, look, the law is there to defend us as well. Yeah. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to one who judges justly. And I put this, this is the answer to the question, how did Jesus do it? How did Jesus cope in those type of terrible situations? How did he do it? Because if you can find out how he did it, then you've got the key to how you can do it. What did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He put it in Father's hands. Paul says that. Paul and Peter are saying the same thing. They're talking from the same sheet almost, it seems. He says, when you're treated badly and all of it, he says, don't take revenge, brothers. Leave it to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Instead, Paul burning coals on his head. Do him some good. Yes. He entrusted into the Father's hands. He can sort him out. He can sort it all out. And then he says this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We're back to Isaiah again, aren't we? Chapter 53. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our beautiful Saviour took the curse of sin. Why does Peter use the term tree?
Because a cross was made out of a tree.
A cross was made out of a tree. But he's also referring back to a verse in Deuteronomy, verse 21. Chapter 21, verse 23. The term there is, when someone is guilty of a capital offence and they are hung on a tree, he says you're not to leave them there at night time. He says, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Yes? He's cursed. Someone who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God, he's saying. This person who committed a terrible crime. Well, Jesus was hung on the tree, and he was cursed, was he not? But whose curse was it? It was ours that he was taking, not his own. But it's basically saying he bore our sins. That's what he was about. He took the curse of sin for us. Praise the Lord for that. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Again, he's saying if the death of Jesus has got something to do with your life now, right? That we might die to sins and live for righteousness. In other words, through faith in Jesus, we're united to Jesus. And that means united to his death and to his life. So when you come by faith in Jesus, your trust in him takes you to the cross. And your sins are nailed to the cross and dealt with. Right? But he doesn't stay there, because Jesus rose from the dead and he's with you now to live in your life and to enable you to do that. What's right for him. So we now die to sins. Paul says it in Romans 6 a bit like this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Saying what's going on inside us is we've come to Jesus, and what was on the throne was self and sin. That's been dethroned and Jesus has come to reign, right? But we still carry the old nature, and he says you've got a fight on your hands, and by the power and the grace of God, don't count yourselves living in sin anymore. Who's in charge? Is the Lord is in charge. He will enable you. And he talked in Romans 8, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Right? There's some dying going on inside, you know. You say no to wrong and yes to the Lord. So, we die to sin because we're joined to Jesus, and we live for righteousness because we're joined to Jesus. By his wounds you have been healed. Again, it's Isaiah chapter 53, and he's quoting this verse. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And in the context, what's Peter talking about? He's talking about your sin. Your sin has been taken away. By the wounds of Jesus, we're healed from the power and pollution of sin. That's right. That's the spiritual side. Jesus died to deal with the problem of sin. Good. Yes. By his wounds, you're healed of sin. Well, does it stop there? What about physical healing? Now, some people say, we should always be healed because by his wounds we are healed. Is that right?
No.
Something not, obviously. Yeah. Well, the answer is that the Lord can heal anytime, anywhere. He's sovereign, isn't he? He can. Right? And what Jesus did at the cross has paid the price for anything that's good. Okay? So if he blesses you and heals you, that's been paid for by his wounds. But there's more to come. I'll just show you how he does heal, though. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So he's quoting Isaiah to say what Jesus did in driving out the demons, in healing the sick, was a fulfillment of that Isaiah 53. And that is, when Jesus heals, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. But you and I know that one real problem for us is whether we're healed or we bear with whatever we're suffering from, the day will come, unless Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? We're going to die, dear friends. I'm sorry about this. I once found a book many years ago, a depressing old book it was. It was on a bookshelf, a stall, you know, really old dusty thing. And the title of the book was Meditations on Death and Eternity. Good book. I think, yeah. And one of the first parts in it said, you'll love this, "Death is the cure of all disease." The answer is that's true.
Yeah.
Yes. But death isn't the end, that's the point. Yeah. I was talking to a gentleman this afternoon, pray for him, he's one of my neighbours, a very cheerful man. I asked him how he was, we'd just been to the post box. I said, "How are you coping?" He says, "Oh, it's 24/7. He says, "My wife is terminally ill." I said, "I'm so sorry." Yeah. I said, "Well, will you tell her Jesus loves her?" "She knows that," he said. And I said, "I'm pleased to hear that." I says, "Just remember, this isn't all there is. This isn't all there is." Yeah. She says, "I hope so." I said, "I know so." Yeah. But, you know, this isn't all there is. But one of the things that we have in this world as part of the curse is death. Yeah. And so whether physically we're healed and God sorts something out, we still got that seed of death in us until Jesus comes back to raise us from the dead. Yeah. But ultimately we find in Revelation 21, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." How about that? That's what I call Isaiah 53 complete. Yes, by his wounds we are healed of everything. Absolutely. Yes, it's fantastic. Well, I watched, just to say this is the future, brothers and sisters. Yeah. I watched a program, it was by Brian Cox, he was looking at some of his old films. You know the Professor Brian Cox? Yeah. Yeah. Great guy, isn't he? Yeah. Clever chap. Indeed. And it was on about time, talking about time. Some interesting thing. Time just, I mean, Albert Einstein discovered some interesting things about time. It behaves in some very interesting ways. But Brian Cox was saying is that time as we experience it, you know, a series of events and whatever, he says, but it goes way back, millions of years. Wrong. Right, that's number one. Right? And then he says, and time will go on. So, at the end, after trillions and trillions of years, it's all just going to be, that's it. Wrong again. You wonder why they bother, you know. But basically, the answer is, God made it to start with. He started time. Right? And he's going to stop time, and then we enter eternity with a new heaven and a new earth. This old cosmos isn't going to just go, yeah, he's going to make a new one. Right? You ought to have the Bible, it would help a lot, wouldn't it really? But never mind, there you go. Yeah, death shall be no more. Praise the Lord. Right. And then he continues with Isaiah 53 verse 6, "For we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so Peter says, "For you were all like, were like sheep going astray." Would you like to be called a sheep? You don't mind. Why does the Bible describe us as being like sheep?
Because we follow Jesus as a shepherd.
Because Jesus is the shepherd. I like that. That's a good answer, yes. Yeah. Well, my answer would be, because we're stupid. Sheep are dumb animals. They really are. They're happy, but they're dumb. Yeah. And they have a tendency to go off into the most stupid places and get themselves into trouble.
Yeah.
Yes? Oh, yeah, I think sheep's a pretty good analogy. Yeah. Anyway, he says, you were like sheep going astray, and he's using that term, going astray. There are sheep that stay near the shepherd. Sensible sheep, those are. Right? But there are some that think the grass is greener on the other side of the hill and finish up in a ditch or something like that, you know.
When they fall over, they can't lift themselves up.
Yeah, when they fall over, they're dying if they can't be lifted up, yes. That's when that, in that Psalm 23, isn't it? He restores my soul, turns me over. So that because the problem is, if a sheep's on its back, the pressure on its heart and its lungs begins to stop it working. It's going to die. Yeah, so it turns it the right way up. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So why he calls us sheep is because we've got a good shepherd, right? Yeah. And he says, you've returned. You've come home. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? You've come home to Jesus, yeah. I wrote a hymn a long time ago, and he says, I found my home in the arms of my Saviour.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. We've come home to Jesus. He's our good shepherd, that's a shepherd, and the guardian, the overseer of our soul. So, just two verses for you to conclude with. John 10:11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's the best shepherd. Yes. And then, I love this one, John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's beautiful, isn't it? Right. And they do. They do know. The sheep know their shepherd, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're not that stupid, thankfully. Yeah. Yeah. He knows you, and you know him by the grace of God. Yeah. So Peter's saying is, look, there may be troubles, there may be trials, but Jesus has left an example for us to follow. And don't forget, he's not just left as an example, he's with us as our shepherd and our guardian as well. So you can't lose, can you?
No.
No.